And therefore, the arrangement of the material is just as inspired as the word themselves. It's not as if the biblical narrators threw some dice and decided, well, we'll put this here and this there. No, the material is arranged in a way that's very intentional. And therefore, it should be striking when we read Luke's gospel compared to Matthew's gospel. When we read Matthew's gospel, it begins with the birth narrative, the announcement to Mary and her birth. But in Luke's gospel, there's this emphasis upon Zechariah. And the story begins with Zechariah and the angel appearing to Zechariah. And then the same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary. And you could set these passages side by side, and they mirror each other in many respects in what's taking place and the announcement that's being made. Both of them are receiving an announcement. And when you think about it from the perspective of how unusual is it that an angel from the very presence of God's heavenly throne room appears to flesh and blood and makes some kind of announcement. This only happens when there's a major, major redemptive historical event taking place in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. And therefore, by the very fact that we have an angel appearing to Zacharias, making this announcement regarding John the Baptist, and immediately following that, we have an announcement by an angel appearing to a lowly woman from Nazareth, a teenager, again, making a profound announcement, but this time not just an announcement about an old woman giving birth to a prophet, but a virgin giving birth to the Son of God. And therefore, we see a parallel between these two, and the biblical author sets this up in such a way that he's very intentional, because he wants us to compare Zacharias with Mary. And he presents to us a picture of faith. Childlike faith. And what does faith look like? And one of the things we find that's so surprising, and this is what we see throughout the scriptures. So often when we encounter faith, true faith, it comes, we discover it in very unexpected places. This is true, we learned Sunday morning with the story of David and Ittai, the great Philistine warrior and his mighty men, who travel all the way from Gath, which is the city that Goliath was from. And you know that whole history there if you've been a part of this series. And now they arrive in Jerusalem, 600 men with their wives and children. So we're talking about several thousand people who've left positions of authority, positions, family farms. They've left everything to come and to be with David and to serve David. And the very next day as David leaves, because he leaves to preserve the city and to preserve his own household and his own skin, because Absalom has basically declared war and a coup against his father as he attacks God's anointed. All of a sudden, from a very unexpected place, we find faith in these mighty men, these warriors who were associated with David earlier in his life. And when David gives them the opportunity to have their best life now and to stay in Jerusalem to serve Absalom, they choose instead to serve David and to follow him through the wilderness, not even knowing where he's going, when he acknowledges them, I have no idea where I'm going. Responding, I will serve you and I will dwell with you in life and in death. Well, here again, we continue on this same theme. We would expect to find great faith with an old priest who is described as being righteous, blameless when it comes to God's law. If you had an old minister, a beloved old minister, who was described by those who looked upon him affectionately as being righteous, blameless, faithful, always fulfilling his duties, never late to a meeting, always on time, faithful in his duties, you would expect to find great faith from such a man. But that's not what we find. And you certainly wouldn't expect to go to Lummi Island and find a teenager, a woman of no status, and find great faith. But that's what we find in the Bible this morning. We find where we expect to see faith, there's a tremendous struggle to believe. And where we'd expect there to be no faith, we find childlike faith. And so we begin this morning as we examine the life of Zechariah, not just his life, but what takes place here in this passage. It's a relatively long narrative. Great attention is given to Zacharias here. And great attention to this description of him as one who is righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. Do you know anyone you would describe that way? I wouldn't describe myself that way. Well, there's several problems. The first problem is the nation of Israel is being ruled by Herod the Great. And not only is he a tyrant, but he's an antichrist. Herod the Great is a problem for God's people because he presented God's people with all that they desired in an earthly sense. He provided them with security. He provided them with social programs. When there was famine, he showed up with food. When they were cold, he showed up with blankets. When they were in need of protection from their enemies, he protected them. He provided them with peace and prosperity and opportunity. And although he was a tyrant and he was perverse, if he viewed you as a threat, you were as good as dead. He took pleasure in executing those who threatened him. He murdered his wife. He murdered his son, who is creative in the way that he murdered and executed individuals. Some were bitten by poisonous snakes. Some killed as a means of entertainment. Some forced to commit suicide by jumping off of high buildings as a public spectacle. That makes a real impression. Some by hanging. Some by fire. Some by sword. There was hardly any limit to Herod's violence as perversity, as he was addicted to not just visual pornography, but actually having it lived out before him in his own bedroom as he violated children and young people. But he provided Israel with all their earthly needs that they longed for. He presented himself to God's people as their champion, as their earthly savior. He provided the Jews with liberty that other ethnic groups did not enjoy within the Roman Empire. He made Israel beautiful. He made Israel great. He even rebuilt and expanded the temple. Imagine the favor that earned him. He built aqueduct bringing water to the city. Rebuilt and built magnificent public buildings. But he claimed a role as Savior, which only belongs to one. And therefore, he's an antichrist. And here's a great problem for God's people. But Zechariah and his wife faced another problem. They were well advanced in years, and Zechariah's wife was barren. Barren. Now, I want you to think about this from the perspective that if you live in the land of promise, and you own a piece of real estate, a family farm, and you view that as your inheritance within this earthly typological land of promise, and you desire to hold on to that inheritance, in order for you to preserve that inheritance, your wife has to give birth to a son. Because women cannot own property, and property cannot be passed on to women. And therefore, when you don't have a son, your inheritance in the land is going to be lost. And therefore, there was a tremendous stigma associated with barrenness, this withholding of God's blessing in the ancient Near Eastern world, but particularly in a biblical context. And even today, those who are barren struggle, particularly in the life of the church, because we know that we view children as a blessing of the Lord. And therefore, those who are barren, every time they see a baptism, an announcement of a birth, an announcement of another woman, which there's many in our congregation, who are another one who's pregnant, inside there's that, I would long for that to be me. Well, it's accentuated in the ancient world, and it's particularly accentuated in the Hebrew world. And therefore, Zechariah and his wife live with this barrenness for many, many years, and now they're well advanced in years. And therefore, when Gabriel shows up to Zechariah, and he appears before Zechariah, Zechariah is afraid. He's troubled. And he finds it very difficult to believe. But I have to add something to this. Again, all this is very intentional. The barrenness provides us a picture, a spiritual picture, not just of Zechariah and his wife, but of the nation of Israel. There's a spiritual barrenness in the land of Jerusalem and throughout the nation of Israel. They're spiritually barren. And therefore, there's great problems here that have to be overcome. And when the angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah and appeared to Zechariah, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I don't want to make too much of the idea of fear falling upon him, because it would be awesome to find yourself in the presence of Gabriel. But it's interesting that the word trouble is used, because that's also the word used when the wise men show up in Jerusalem and Herod and all Israel, or all Jerusalem is troubled, threatened. Zechariah, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Zechariah is struggling to believe what God has promised. I want us to understand that this morning. Zechariah is struggling to believe what God has promised. How can this be true? The problems are too great. My wife is old. She's barren. Not just is she barren, but she's old and barren, and I'm old. How can this be? How can God's promise overcome the barrenness of an old woman? How can God's promise overcome the spiritual barrenness of his people? That's part of the message. Before we go on, let's consider the identity of Gabriel, because Zechariah here is saying, this is too hard to believe. You're going to have to give me more than this, Gabriel. But think about this. If Zechariah is looking for a sign, who is Gabriel and from where has he come? You realize that Gabriel serves before the very presence of the Lord of hosts, God Almighty. I'm talking about in the inner circle, the heavenly court. Those who serve in the heavenly presence of the Creator of heaven and earth. And how often does the Lord send a messenger, an angel from his heavenly court to make an announcement to flesh and blood? Not very often. And therefore, that in of itself is a great sign. But that sign is insufficient to overcome the spiritual barrenness of Zechariah's heart. And he wants more. So Gabriel responds to him. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and who was sent to speak to you and bring you glad tidings." And isn't it interesting that Zechariah is not able to receive and hear the glad tidings? I want you to stop, because this is a very important part of the whole message here. The man who is described as being righteous and blameless according to God's law is not able to hear and believe the message of glad tidings. The one who is described as being righteous and blameless according to God's law. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, the law is not of faith. The law comes to you and it commands obedience. The gospel comes to you and says, believe. This is a man who can hear the law in the sense that, but he hears the law from the perspective of he thinks he can do it. And those around him are convinced he's righteous. In an outwardly lay, he looks good and so does his wife. But he can't hear the gospel. And he certainly can't believe it. Give me a sign. There's no way this promise can overcome the problems I see, such as the barrenness of my wife. How many times had Zacharias served before the Lord? He's an old man. How many times he prayed the prayers? How many times he pleaded with the Lord, give me a child? How many times did he pray, Lord, give us a Messiah? Bring the fulfillment of the Messiah. Maybe, but he had come to a point where he was content with an Antichrist. He was content with the barrenness of his wife and his own spiritual barrenness, and he couldn't believe. And therefore, Gabriel, immediately, there's no discussion here. You will not speak again until all these things have been fulfilled. Mute. Now remember, he hasn't gone home yet. He's still serving. Elizabeth has not yet conceived, so he's potentially mute for close to a year. Can you imagine that? I can think of many humorous comments, but I restrain myself. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. I want us to be really clear. I'm not interjecting something here. I'm staying very close to the text. Because you did not believe the message of glad tidings. Now, for the sake of time, Christmas morning here, I'm going to jump over John the Baptist, but you sure see the necessity of John the Baptist's ministry because the land is spiritually barren and one has to come and prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And that's the ministry of John the Baptist. But isn't it interesting, before the ministry of John the Baptist, we are introduced to a girl. Do I call her a girl or a woman? She's young. 15, 16, 17, probably at the oldest. When Gabriel appears to Mary and announces, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Mary was troubled by the nature of the greeting. What does that mean? She's troubled by the nature of the greeting. Well, what's the nature of the greeting? The nature of the greeting is that an angel from the throne room of heaven has appeared to her. And as far as Mary's concerned, she's utterly unworthy for an angel, Gabriel, to appear to her. Why would an angel from the throne room of heaven appear to me? I'm nobody. That's what's troubling Mary. She's trying to understand this. I'm not somebody important. First of all, I'm a woman. I can't even give testimony in court in this culture. Most jobs a woman couldn't have, if any, really. Couldn't own property. And not only that, I'm from Nazareth, and I'm poor. She's a woman with virtually no status, no power. And she is just utterly perplexed. Why would the angel of the Lord appear to her? She doesn't understand. And the angel assures Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I wanted to ask you a question here that you need to wrestle with. What's harder to believe? The angel Gabriel appearing to you and saying, "Your wife, I know she's a little old. I know she's been barren, but she's going to give birth to a son. He's going to be great. He's going to be a prophet. And the Lord's going to use him to prepare him for the coming of the Messiah. An old woman is going to give birth to a man who's going to be a prophet." That's a problem. But let's compare that with this. You're 16 years old. You're at a stage of Mary in marriage where we'll compare it to modern day engagement. The woman is a virgin. When was the last time a virgin gave birth? Not only are you a virgin going to give birth, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. When did that happen before? Now, we know that with Abraham and Sarah, it's not unheard of for an old woman to give birth. Highly, highly unusual, but it has happened before. But never before has a virgin given birth, and never before has a virgin given birth to the Son of God, and never before has a virgin given birth to a man who is God incarnate, who is declared not only to be the Son of Man or the Son of God, but he's going to inherit the throne of David, and he's going to rule for eternity. So what's harder to believe, the announcement made to Zacharias or the announcement made to Mary? The announcement made to Mary is much, much more difficult to believe. In fact, the announcement made to Mary is still a problem for many. You interact and you read liberal theologians, when they stumble over the gospel, one of the things they typically reject is the virgin birth. I love Mary's response. Then Mary said, after the angel Gabriel explained to her, "You're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God." And how does Mary respond to this? Does she say, "Give me a sign? I can't believe this"? No, her response is, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." When you go to a motel, a hotel, who cleans your room? The maidservant, right? Mary identifies herself with one who is humble, one who is of a lowly estate. And she says, "I know I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve this. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me as God has promised. I love this. And one of the things that makes me honestly angry, that I have to really struggle with during this time of year, is how bad we have messed this up. Because even being raised in a, quote, Protestant church, I can't tell you how many times I was told as a child, "Oh, Mark, Mary was really special. She wasn't the average girl. She was really special." Well, why don't we just go the step further and do it Rome and say, "Oh, hail Mary, full of grace." Mary isn't claiming to be full of grace. Mary is claiming to be lowly. She's claiming to be a sinner. She's claiming to be undeserving. What you hear from the Roman Catholic Church is not the gospel. The worship of Mary is not the gospel. Mary is not saying, "Bow and worship me. Bring me your prayers and I can pray in your behalf and intercede for you." No, Mary is saying, Let it be so what God has promised, even though I'm troubled. That makes no sense to me because I know I am not deserving. The beauty of this that Mary presents to us is faith. It's childlike faith. It's the acknowledgement that she's undeserving. It's her humility. It's her lowliness. It's the fact that she is from Nazareth. She's a sinner. She understands that she's undeserving. And yet she believes. Because of the grace of the Holy Spirit, she believes. Mary, probably more so than maybe anyone in the Scriptures, provides us with a picture of childlike faith. God said it, I believe it, let it be so. It's over, the angel leaves. Once Mary says that, there's nothing more to be said. The discussion's over. Gabriel's like, my job is done here. Isn't it beautiful? And yet when we compare these two characters, Zacharias and Mary, where would we expect to find great faith? With the old preacher. With Zacharias. The one who's described as righteous, keeping all of God's ordinances, blameless, confident in what he does, but struggling to believe the promise in light of his own troubles and struggles. This morning, who do you identify with? Do you identify more closely with Zacharias or Mary? You don't have to tell your wife or your spouse. I think if most of us are honest, we probably identify closer with Zacharias, don't we? I do. It's a lot easier for the troubles to become bigger in my mind and my heart than the promises of God. And often it's a struggle to believe. And therefore I find great inspiration by the grace of the Holy Spirit to return to the simple words of the Bible and what God has promised. And I find great comfort trusting. Trusting in God's faithfulness. That no matter who might be president of the United States, no matter what kind of cultural decline we might be in, no matter the state of the church and the spiritual barrenness of God's people, God's promise overcomes all of our troubles, all of our struggles. Oh, may the gospel come through this morning. And may we strip away, may I strip away from this pulpit all this nonsense associated with Mary and all these false gospels that are presented to us in the name of Christ, that have nothing to do with the real Christ of the Bible and his promise for those who are lowly, for those who recognize their sin, for those who come before him humbly, believing. Lord, as your word has spoken regarding me, may it be true. May that be the message that you take forth this morning. As you go and you eat your ham or your turkey or your tenderloin, whatever it is you're going to eat, as you open gifts, as you have your cultural celebration, may you go forth from this place this morning. And regardless of your troubles, regardless of the troubles in your family, regardless of your health, may you go forth knowing that God is faithful and his promises and the promise of the gospel far exceed any troubles you face. May you leave walking in faith. and the comfort of knowing what it means to belong to Christ. We're supposed to have an offering, but I have to pray. Then we'll have an offering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, as we have this wonderful comparison between the old prophet, the old priest, who struggled mightily to believe, contrasted with the lowly girl from Nazareth, who seems to have little struggle believing the announcement that has been made to her, an announcement that is, humanly speaking, impossible, an announcement that is going to require a mighty miracle, something that God has never accomplished before, the miracle of the incarnation, a Savior, human and divine, born of a sinful woman, and through this Savior, the establishment of God's kingdom, a throne that will endure for eternity. Lord, help us that we might seek first His kingdom. Help us, Lord, that may our lives be worth losing compared to being in His presence, hearing His word, serving Him. Oh, Lord, may You create within us, not because we are worthy, but, Lord, rather we recognize that we are unworthy, we are sinners, and we are undeserving. Lord, may You be gracious to us. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, like You brought life in Mary when there was no life in her womb, may You bring life in our hearts. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, faith. And Lord, may You sustain this faith and keep us in this faith. May You preserve us in this faith, Lord. May we, in the midst of our struggles, believe that You are faithful. Rest in what You've promised and accomplished. And Lord, may we be assured that Christ is sufficient and that our lives are ultimately found in Christ. And not in our possessions, and not in our successes, and not in our failures, not in our ambitions, and not in anything else, but our lives are found in Christ and His faithfulness and His righteousness. Oh Lord, may Christ be glorious in our hearts and our minds. Bless the ministry of the word, we pray, to this end this morning. Be gracious to us. Produce within us childlike faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.